Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. That David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took from it a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand, and David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley to the gates of Ekron, and slain Philistines lay along the way. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistine and plundered their camps. And David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his weapons in his tent. David prevailed. He prevailed over a giant, over the enemy. We know from what we saw last week in 1 Samuel 17, and if you would turn there, we'll be looking at a few verses in and out of it. The question we want to ask is, how in the world did this young shepherd boy, the youngest of eight, provoked by evil, move in to kill this 9-foot-9-inch giant champion of a man? How did he do that? How in the world did he position himself to kill such a huge opponent, such a huge man, such an impossibility from man's standards? This man, Goliath, comes for 40 days out to the camp, or out to the middle of this valley where the sons of Israel in their battle array and the Philistines on this side, and challenges them. And in the challenge, taunts the armies of the living God, taunts God, curses them by his gods. And the story is told in this passage, as we saw last week. It's the challenge is, you get somebody to fight me, which was very typical in Eastern custom to avoid a war or to avoid the total bloodshed. Well, actually, there would be bloodshed. But you choose for a man among you. Goliath. I want to say what Goliath is. Goliath is that which is not right or ought to be in your life or in this world. That's Goliath. It's what ought not be. I've heard news this week in Virginia, right? Protests. It ought not be. It ought not be. There ought not be racism. There ought not be bigotry. There ought not be these things. There ought not be. And we should stand to say, these are the Goliaths of our day. To pray and to be David's. Even though we look at it and it's that tall, and we sometimes feel this tall. Goliath can be found in the individual heart of a person who walks in evil, who walks in junk, who walks in stuff, who walks in prejudice, who walks in sexual sin, who walks in anger and unforgiveness, who walks in things that ought not be. It's Goliath. Goliath. Pride ought not be. If you're walking in bitterness and anger today, it ought not be. Because the Bible says, as we just sang, we're children of God, and we're free from that. That's who we are. I'm a child of God. I'm free from fear. I'm free from fear because I'm a child of God. Goliath began asking last week, what's your 9-foot-9-inch problem? What's the 9-foot-9-inch problem in life? Because that's how big he is. He's a huge guy. He's intimidating. He's a plunderer of people. He's a man who enslaves people. He's a man who kills men and does whatever he wants to do with their wives and then kills them. He takes their children. He takes them away. He steals them. He traffics them. It's Goliath. He's formidable. He's a champion. He's never lost. And I want to say, when I think about David, and I think about David's life, and I see this young man come up to this Goliath, what would position him to do that? And it's the same thing that'll position you and me to come against our Goliaths. But you got to identify, what's your Goliath? What's the thing that keeps coming back over and over and over, taunting you, robbing you from the joy of the Lord, and robbing you from the glory of God to walk in His glory? To walk reflected of Him. Is it a relationship problem? Is it a struggle in your marriage? What is it that keeps coming up? Is it a pornography issue in your life? And by the way, women have pornography problems just as men do. Just look at the studies. It's not just a man thing. It's not a man problem. When you think about sexual sin, or you think about greed, or a lover of money, or a lover of security, or covetousness, and you think about just the stuff that comes out of my life sometimes, and sometimes it's hard, and then sometimes it may be something physical that's going on in your life that's just the Goliath, it's just over and over and over. But what is it? Got to identify Goliath, this pagan warrior in your life. Representing Satan, the roaring lion, the destroyer of lives, the thief, the plunderer who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Representing fear, representing the power of sin, and anything else that's evil. Anything else that's not of God. What is it in your life? Do you have just the audacity today to believe that God has placed within you His Spirit so that you can be like Jesus, the son of David? David who killed the Goliath. Jesus, the son of David, that would come as man and as a God and would come and take care of the enemy's head once and for all, crushing his head. What needs to be crushed? What needs to be cut off in your life? Will I have this faith in me that would birth within me that would say, not only it can happen, but in the name of Jesus and by His power, it will happen. I will be free. I will, by the power of God, cut off its head, like He said. The question, though, is how will you respond to the Goliaths of our day, the Goliaths of your lives, the problems that ought not be there in your life, the sin, the junk, the stuff? How will you position yourself to do this? And so what I want to talk about is three things this morning on how David was positioned to kill Goliath, this pagan warrior, and how Saul missed it, right? Saul is the self-directed, spiritless king. We're not going to talk about him. We're going to talk about him in a few weeks. But we're going to ask how David, the directed shepherd of God, directed by God, stood before Goliath. And I think the very first thing is the number one is that he chose the one thing, and it was already chosen when Goliath came along. What do I mean by that? What does it mean to choose the one necessary thing? Yeah, we talked last week of being about his destiny and about his purpose and how he knew his destiny and he knew that he'd be king. But listen, I want to tell you, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. And I think if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, we have a glimpse of it. And actually, let's look at verse 41, because here's the interaction. The interaction in verse 41 is the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And in 42, when the Philistine Goliath looked and saw David, he disdained him because he was just a youth. He was just a little guy. He was ruddy. He had a handsome appearance, but he's ruddy, he's just a small guy. And just as King Saul had already said, you're inexperienced, you can't go do that, you can't do that. And the Philistine, the Bible says, he says to David, am I a dog? You think I'm a dog and you come to me with sticks? You think you're going to kill me like you can kill a dog? Is that who you think I am, that easy? You come to me like it's some easy thing. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And I want to stop here for a moment, because I'm just thinking this, and sometimes I do that, okay, while I'm preaching. And sometimes I gotta apologize because, I mean, I just to know me, it's just, I'm just wired to not stay on script. I just can't do it. Okay. And I used to feel guilty about it. Thank you. But sometimes when you get off script, you say stupid stuff. And I've said stupid stuff. Things that I didn't mean. Things like, oh, I wish I would have said that. And things that I get it back and say, I said that. I can't believe I said that. But I'm going to go off script for a moment. And it's really about the same thing. But do you know how much was at stake when David went to the middle of that battlefield? Do you know how much was at stake? Do you understand what the deal was? The deal was is if Goliath kills David, then the war is won by the Philistines, and the Philistines can do whatever they want. They can do everything, anything they want to Israel. Do you believe the stakes that are so high? And I would tell you, the stakes are high. They're high for your marriage. They're high for your relationship with God. They're high for your kids and their kids, because there's a thing that's called generational sin, where the sins of the fathers visit the children to the third and fourth generation. I want to tell you, it's at stake. High stakes on how you will live and how you will move. You see, David is about to say something very, very important. I mean, the threat is real. This guy's a champion. And by world standards, he's a success. But be careful about the world standards of success. Because he's never lost a battle. He's never lost a war. And you could say, oh, that's successful. Let me ask you, is a rapist successful? Is a guy like this successful? Because I'll tell you this just from my heart. People can do good things and succeed in it and still go to hell. And still go to hell. And I just say this about the success thing. I mean, David is a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see in just a moment that his heart was developed while he was in obscurity. And he was a success in obscurity where nobody knew him. Very important. Very important. But I just think, look how much is at stake here. Look how much is at stake right here. That this guy, that Saul would say, okay, go get him. Go get him. May the Lord be with you, because he's sure not with me. Yeah, part of the story. Spiritless king. I just want to say, how much was at stake? And how much is at stake right now where your Goliath is just coming after you? And what will it take for you to move to the battle line with faith to say, I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to cut off your head, unforgiveness. I'm going to cut off your head, pornography. I'm going to cut off your head, injustice. I'm going to cut off your head, prejudice. I'm going to cut off your head, racism. I'm going to cut off your head, whatever's not right in my life, I'm going to cut off its head by the power of Jesus, by the power of God. I want you to see what David says in this high-stake battle. David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will remove your head from you. And I'm promising you that's what's going to happen to you. It's going to happen. Do you see the faith? Do you see the boldness? Do you see the power of God surging through him? I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. Matter of fact, you know what you just told me? You're going to get my body. I'm going to give the body of all the Philistines. You think you're a threat? No, in Jesus, I'm the threat. In the name of Jesus, we're the threat. Do you understand why the enemy comes to the believer in full force? You know, he comes to you in full force. Why? Because you're a threat when you're living for Jesus. And the last thing he wants you to do is to live for Jesus. And it'll affect everything. It'll affect your marriage. Why do you think he comes to destroy marriages? Because marriage is supposed to glorify God. Anything that glorifies God, I want to taunt. I want to destroy. I want to take away. That's why he'll give you fear instead of, and God says, no, I want to give you faith so that you can deal with your fear and head to the line to cut off Goliath. Cut off his head. And that's what I want to do for you. And he's doing this for David, and David is understanding it. David knows. David sees. David has vision. David sees a dead man, and he's speaking it into the minds of people around him. And so the Bible says, you've done this. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to strike you. I'm going to give the dead bodies to the armies of the Philistines, this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. And this is it, folks. This is the one thing you got to choose, to do it all for the glory of God. You got to choose God above everything else. He's got to be your one thing. He's got to be the one thing. Listen, he says, why? Because so that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, that there's a God and he lives in Israel, and that this assembly, everybody around here would know that this God is not like your God. He's not like any other God. He doesn't deliver by sword or by spear. The battle is his, and he will give you into our hands. Which I love. Say it again. Not just my hands, but our hands. It's the power of God. It's the glory of God. You know, David said this in Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. One thing I'm asking from the Lord that I'm going to continue to seek. I'm going to seek it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now, do you think that David's saying this, saying he's going to go and he's going to put on a robe and he's going to go there and he's going to be out of society and he's going to be out of commission and he's just going to go and be some monk somewhere and not have any impact, not have any kind of a relationship with people? No, he's not saying that. Because I want to tell you something about this. Today, you can get in your car and dwell in the house of the Lord. Do you understand that? That this is not a temple made with hands. This is the presence of God in your life, in your family, in your children, in your marriage, in your finances. It's the presence of God. And so that you're thinking on him, you're thinking through him. He's the one thing. But here's what happens. Goliath comes along and he becomes the one thing. Goliath's not the one thing. It's just a moment we're going to see in a minute. It's just a moment. Goliath has nothing to do to define you. God defines you. But we got people who live life defined by their one thing. Oh, these people offended me. These people did this to me. So you go 5, 10, 15 years defined by Goliath instead of God. Goliath's not the one thing. It's not the one thing. You'll move through life giving into the temptation of pornography, giving into the sin of sexual sin, and it'll always consume you because you don't want to do it. You don't want to live that way. You don't want to move that way, but it continues to haunt you, and that becomes the one thing. And you'll go 5, 10, 15 years with Goliath deciding not to kill you but to take you. And your Goliath takes you because you made that the one thing. And you wring your hands over it when you fall. And you wring your hands and you bring great disappointment to folks. And it's your Goliath because it's the one thing. And he's not the one thing. You got to cut off that one thing so that God becomes the one thing. Where nothing else matters, amen? Where nothing else matters in this life but him. And that's why David could be satisfied in a sheepfold totally unknown by anybody but his family. Because God satisfied him. The presence of God satisfies him. Not the sexual act, not the killing, not the anger, not the spewing of the stuff that comes out. Have you ever spewed at somebody and thought, oh, I'm just going to spew at him and I'm going to feel a whole lot better? And you might feel better for the moment, but then if you have any kind of character at all, you feel horrible that you spewed. Is that right? Amen. Well, not that you spewed. but that you know that spewing, and you know that whatever, however you're responding, that's not godly, will never benefit you. It'll always hurt you and the closest around you. What's been your Goliath for the last 10 years that's become the one thing that defines you, that defines your behavior, that defines your personality, that defines you? It's time to kill it. It's time to kill it. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this. You heard me say it last week. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's just simple. I've got to turn from that Goliath, kill it, turn from it, and embrace my great God. And make him Lord. Bow to his lordship to say he's the one and only. He is the one thing that I choose today and every day. He's the one thing that I'm moving through life, not just basing my decisions on. No, not just that. It's because he's my everything. He's my everything. In 1987, when John Ann and my plans were changed, and God said, I want you to stay here and pastor these 30 people. I had to make a decision. We had to make a decision of whether I would be defined by ministry success, which can become a Goliath, by the way. It can become a Goliath, something good. Or am I going to be defined by who he is and who I am in him? And I don't know how I was saying this, because I want to tell you I didn't make it up. But I asked God to do two things. And essentially, I asked him, I want you to be my one and only. Didn't say it that way. But I said, oh God, I'm going to do this, whether you do what I'm going to ask you to do or not. Will you satisfy me with your presence? Would you satisfy me with your life? Would you satisfy me with all of you? Because I know that success in ministry will never ultimately satisfy. And there's a lot of people that are going to stand before you and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Success. We cast out demons in your name. Success. We healed diseases in your name. Success. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Those are red letters. Those aren't my letters. Those are red letters. And I somehow understood that just in my short life, I was 27 at the time, my short life, that God could be my full satisfaction. Have I always allowed that to be? No! I wish I had. I wish I hadn't let those things that went on in my life to respond to something different. And let that become a Goliath in my life. No. But I cannot tell you how faithful God has been to always bring me back to the one thing. And it's not fear, and it's not success, and it's not any of those things. It's him. It's him. You get this right. We get this right as a church. I'm going to tell you, we will see the gates of hell stormed. Let's get this right. Let's let God be the one thing in your marriage, not you. Let's let God be the one thing in our finances, not money, our retirement, God. Let this be the thing in our relationships. Let this thing be in our churches. Let this be in your Sunday school class. And the things that God's called you to, let it be God in his presence and his glory, to be satisfied with him. Oh, God, satisfy me with your presence. And I can't tell you how often that has happened in my life. Because I know when I get off the one thing and I get on the one thing of Goliath and I start walking after that thing, I know my life can be miserable for a day, 2 days, a week, a month, a few months, and it can go into years, God forbid. Have you ever been there? I want to tell you, God wants us to be somewhere different, and that's in his presence. And so he would say, the one thing I'm looking for is to meditate in his temple, to dwell in his presence, and to be there all the time. Is that a possibility? You bet it is. Sorry. You bet it is. He just scared a little kid. Didn't mean to scare you. But you bet. I asked God to do a second thing. God, would you cause this body to just love one another? Because I don't want to spend the rest of my life with 30 Baptists who don't love one another. Amen. Amen. By the way, you can be a church growing to 1,500 and still not love one another. Is that right? And you have church 2,000 and not know anybody. Will we love great? Will we love one another as Jesus loved us? And I don't know, just through the years, in my opinion, I might be wrong. You can tell me afterwards I'm wrong. I just have seen God over and over and over satisfy his presence and see a church who's committed, the ones that are committed to it, to love one another better. God has answered those prayers. He satisfies us. And this is what David knows. It's the one thing. It's the one thing that he's seeking, and that God would be, that he would behold it. And you know what's so interesting about this is that when you do this, God is glorified. And therefore, when he comes to the battle line and sees Goliath taunting, he's offended. He's offended at the sin. He's offended. He's offended at what this guy's doing. I mean, can you imagine what this Philistine wants to do? He wants to do annihilation. They want to annihilate God's people. Completely. That's what they want to do. That's what the enemy wants to do. But we have the power to crush the head of the enemy. And our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not those people over there. And it's not those people way yonder. It is not flesh and blood. And that's why we have the power. The power to promote the goodness of God and to come against evil and to see God move. But let it happen in your life first. It has to happen in your life first. And I think this is what David did. He chose the one thing. He chose this one thing. And I want to just say it. It is God in his glory. And what happens is he could have done like everybody else did for 40 days. Is they chose the one thing, Goliath. And they chose Goliath. I mean, they didn't go after him and they didn't do anything about it. They just said, let him be for 40 days. And I'm saying, do not let Goliath stay another day in your life. If you have a critical spirit about things and about people, that's your Goliath. You need to kill it today. Again, I can't say this enough. I cannot say this enough. But if you got a root of bitterness today, you got to take that thing out of your heart, that root of bitterness, take so that the enemy can't attach anything else to it. And the only way you can do that is to forgive. It's the only way. Let me tell you this, when you know this, when you want God more than anything, when you choose him in his glory, you'll say things like, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, I was thinking about this. That's what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, hey, to his disciples, they were kind of upset because all of a sudden, you know, John's ministry is soaring, and all of a sudden, it doesn't plateau, it just goes, psh. And his disciples say, hey, everybody's leaving us and going to the new guy. They're going to Jesus. What's with that, John? Didn't I tell you that I'm not that guy? That I'm not even worthy to sit down and do anything to his sandals? I'm not even worthy of that. Haven't I been telling you that I'm the one to point to him? That a man can receive nothing unless it comes from God. A man can receive nothing unless it comes from God. You think because you got money or that you did and that you did it all on your own? No, a man can receive nothing unless it comes from God. Yeah, everybody say amen. Amen. He must increase, I must decrease. Now let me tell you something about this. When you think about somebody else increasing, you decreasing, we have this tendency to think that I'm going to get decreased and I'm just going to disappear. No, in Jesus, when you decrease, he takes you with you on his increase. Amen? That's what he does. When you decrease, he takes you with his increase. He takes you along. And you see this, in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to turn there real quick, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to tell you, this point's the longest, okay? It's the longest. And maybe. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see this thought. Now, when Christ comes into your life, and you at one time the Bible says you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you walked according to the course of the world. Okay, according to the power of the air, the spirit that's now working the sons of disobedience. Verse 3: Among them, we all live like this. We lived after the lusts of our flesh. We indulged the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, so rich in mercy, so rich in great love, this love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, when you decrease, when you quit thinking about Goliath in your life and you kill it and you die to self, the Bible calls it crucifying the flesh and its passions. I mean, that's what we're talking about, really. It's we're talking about. But listen, when you decrease and you humble yourself and you say, I need God. I need him. I can't do this on my own. I need him. Listen, isn't that what happened when you came to Jesus? I need Jesus. I can't save myself. Well, what makes you think you can keep saving yourself? What makes you think that you can keep doing it all on your own? Listen, you can't. And so what he did was, is when you decreased and you died to self and you came to Jesus, guess what he did? He raised us up together with him. You decreased, but you increased with him. And it's a new kind of increase. It's not an increase from the flesh. It's not an increase from the self. It's an increase of the Spirit of God in your life so that the life of God flows in you, through you, and over to other people. And this is what he says. This is what happens when he becomes the one thing. You decrease, he increases, and then he takes you along. Watch. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness, watch, toward us in Christ Jesus. Now watch this for just a minute. You know, God, you spend your life, we spend our lives pointing to him. And I don't know about this, about what you think about this verse, but when he's talking about for the ages to come, that he might show the surpassing riches that he had toward us, it's almost like now you're on display. Look what God has done. Look what I've done in this man's life, in this woman's life, in this son's life, in this daughter's life, in this marriage, in this family. It's like, he says, it's almost like, I hate to say it, you know, like we talked last week, you put heads on the wall of the things you killed, and Goliath has got a head, and you're going to put him on the wall. It's almost like God saying, you're my trophy. And I'm going to display my glory with you for all eternity. When I decrease and he increases, my flesh decreases and my soul begins to soar with the resurrected power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to get over the threshold to decrease. David's saying to Goliath, hey, I'm not doing anything in my own strength. Yeah, there's some effort and there's some skill involved. But let me just tell you, God doesn't deliver by sword and spear. He's delivering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name. And this is how we approach our Goliath. We choose the one thing. It's what positions us to that. But there's a second thing that I want you to notice about David's life. The first is you choose the one thing. You choose the one thing, and that is all of us. It's God. It's God in his glory. It's the purpose of God for our lives. And there's other passages of scripture in your notes that we might get to, but I'm just going to tell you, he must increase, I decrease, I increase with him. My nature changes, my identity changes, my behavior changes. But it's not like the old time when your behavior changes, when you just say, okay, I kicked the habit, but now I got to live with it every day, every day, every day, every day. No, it's a new kind of life change. Matter of fact, it's so great that when you get to the maturity levels, you don't even think about what's coming out of your life. It just oozes. The church that oozes. The couple that oozes. Instead of us that loses. You choose the one thing. You'll be men and women after God's own heart. Listen, that's what happens. Who will do the will of God. That's our destiny. That's our purpose. Now listen, when I was 10 years old, I knew I'd preach. When I was 17, I knew that I'd one day pastor. But it was not ultimately where I'm going. My destiny would and always would be glorifying God, pointing to him, following him, reflecting him, doing his will. But my preaching and my teaching and my pastoring, watch this, listen to this, would be my assignment. And my assignment was manifested in two places, two churches, West Memorial Baptist and Houston, Texas, pastoring youth, and Cottonwood Baptist Church as your pastor. I choose the one thing God in his glory, and I say yes to my assignment. And I do my assignment with all my heart. It's the platform of my life that fulfills my destiny, which is just to be a God reflector, a reflection of God, to be Jesus to people. And you don't have to be a pastor or a pulpit teacher. You don't have to do that, to be that, to reflect his glory. What's your assignment today? You know, David's first assignment was a shepherd. Interesting, right? He's a shepherd. That's his assignment. It's a family assignment. It's a family business. And you know, when you look at Scripture and... We may look at this, we may not, but we'll mention it, we'll reference it. But when the prophet comes to his house, David's not even there. He's an afterthought. I mean, they know something special is happening. They know that this king has been disobedient. Jesse knows, and he's understanding that there's a king that's going to come from his household. And so the first one passes, Eliab, and then they pass. They all pass, and they said, they're not here. He's not here. Do you have anybody else? Yeah, we got David, but he's on assignment right now. He's shepherd. Go get him from the sheepfolds. Go get him. You know, when I think about this assignment, I want to ask about your assignment. What is your assignment in this day? Part of it's your job, okay? When you see your job as an assignment from God to give glory and honor by what you do, I'm going to tell you, your life and your love for your work and your love for work will absolutely totally change. It will. You might be retired today and, you know, I don't know my purpose right now. I don't know what it is. Well, your purpose is to glorify God. Maybe you need to find out what your next assignment is. And assignments, you know, we're going to talk a little bit in the third point, but assignments also move to moments. We'll talk about that in a moment. But his assignment, he's a shepherd. And he's living in obscurity, like most of us do in this life. And obscurity is just relative, right? It's relative. I mean, you can go in New York City and give a picture of the vice president, nobody knows who that is. Yeah, I've seen that, okay? So obscurity is relative. But he's obscure. Nobody knows who he is. But God knows him. God knows you wherever you're at. And when you get satisfied with his presence, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. But this is his assignment. He's a shepherd boy. He's saying yes to it, and he's saying yes to it with excellence. Now, go to Psalm 78. Go to Psalm 78, verse 70, real quickly. Great passage of Scripture about his assignments. This is David's assignments. Oh, gosh. Psalm 78, verse 70. Great, great, great line here about the history of Israel. Verse 70, he also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes, with suckling lambs he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands. Where did he learn that as a king? For the king. He learned that in his first assignment. He learned it in his first assignment. Because the Bible says in Acts 13:22, after he removed Saul, he raised up David, and you could insert Psalm 78. He took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of ewes and suckling lambs, and he chose David to be their king, concerning whom he testified, I found David, he's the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. When did God find him? God found him in the sheepfolds. There's not even a crowd around. That's where he found him. Where did God find you? Where will God find you? Do you know what? I think God will find you when you're walking out of the one thing. So that wherever you are, it doesn't matter where you are, because you got the one thing. And you carry out your assignment. You know, what did he learn as a shepherd? He'd learn how to follow God's heart and do all his will. He would learn faith in the impossible, courage in the improbable. He'd find integrity for his family business. He would develop skillful skill sets like sling shooting to kill giants and harp playing and songwriting to inspire millions of people. Millions of people. That's where he learned it. He didn't learn it at karaoke. He didn't learn it on some show. He didn't learn it in church. Like you see some people who go to stardom, they start singing in church. No, he started singing and he started writing these great hymns while he was fulfilling his first assignment. Let me ask you a question. In your assignment, and I'm just going to, if I don't name your thing, it doesn't mean I don't like you. Okay, I love you. But your assignment might be a game warden, a homeschooled mom, a public school teacher, a fence builder, a BSM leader, assurance adjuster, a sticker guy, putting stickers all over the United States in public schools. Mary Kay, hauler, right? Yeah. Yeah. Consultant, electrician. Two of them right here. Yeah. Insurance adjuster, insurance seller. Retired dentist. Dentist. There you are. Muffler shop owner. A coach. A teacher online. Missions pastor. Six-man coach. Six-man, right? Not eight? Yeah. Yeah. Retired 80-year-old woman with a great heritage on the front row here of that section. Listen. What's your assignment? And what is God doing right now that will promote you to the next assignment? That will promote you. Because listen, you might look at David in the sheepfolds and he's not making impact on anybody. But I want to tell you who's making impact. He's making impact on the heart of God. And if you don't make impact on the heart of God, I don't care who you impact, you've not really impacted for all eternity. That's where he's learning. Skill sets like sling shooting and harp playing and songwriting. He learned the ins and outs of taking care of his sheep, which would lead him to the ins and outs of taking care of his people. Just look at Psalm 23. That's how he took care of sheep. It's how he took care of people. He learned patience and contentment. He learned worship, God's presence, prayer and meditation. He learned life skills on how to live life. He learned faithfulness and diligence and faithful in the smaller things of life. And he'd come to know what is really important in life. In his first assignment, he learned how to stand up to bullies like his big brothers. And then he learned how to snatch lambs out of lions' jaws and bears' jaws. He would learn authority. He'd learn God's timing. He learned all things are possible with God. He learned not to let anyone look down on his youthfulness. And he would learn to obey the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. And he'd learn how to take care of Goliaths. All in his first assignment. What's your assignment? Will you please see that it has impact on the heart of God. That your work is to be an act of worship to our great God. When you understand that He's the one thing, it'll permeate in everything that you do, in your assignments, in your jobs. And then it goes into your assignment as a husband and as a wife and as a husband, as a mom and as a dad, and assignment as a, in whatever season of life you're in church life and church ministry. It just trickles down to all of it. But I want to ask you, will you say yes to your assignments and do it with excellence? You know, his second assignment is king. It's king. And I got to thinking about it. I said, you know, I don't know. Today I've had much to say about his assignment as a king. And he's a warrior. He brought peace. But he also failed as a king in his kingship. He had failures, moral failures. I just want to ask, what's your assignment today? Will you say yes to them? And let it be the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about this last thing. This point is really, really, really small, but it's the most important. Choose the one thing, say yes to your assignments, and the third thing is seize your moments. Life is a series of moments, interactions with people, with God, with your children, interactions. Every moment has an opportunity to it. You see, when you begin to see your Goliath not as an obstacle but as an opportunity to glorify God, the battle's won. But we don't see that. We see that as this obstacle. But no, it's an opportunity. And David's going to, he is going to seize the moment that God leads him to when he kills Goliath. And I want to tell you what I think a God moment is. Because there are God moments that you have to seize. It's where eternity meets the temporal. It's where the supernatural meets the natural. It's where the power of God flows through human effort. It's where the temporal is impacted by the eternal. And it's where what you know meets what you do by the power of the Spirit of God. Those are the moments that God comes to give you. They're God moments. And let me tell you this. Let me please tell you this. Every day has the potential and possibility to be filled with God moments. Will you seize them to give encouragement to someone, to just step down and kneel down and give one of your children a mint? That's which I do every Sunday. God moments. They may seem small, but they're impactful. The nice things you say to your spouse, a moment to seize. They're God moments. The moments that then get harder and tougher, the moment to forgive, is a God moment. It becomes a bigger Goliath. And I want to ask you the question, will you seize the moments that God gives you to glorify God? Because your day's filled with them. You might be upset with an employee, but it doesn't matter. You can be upset with them. But how are you going to be Jesus to that employee that you are upset with? It's your moment to seize. Or when something happens in your life and people are watching, how will you respond? That's your God moment. It's where the supernatural meets the natural. It's where the eternal meets the temporal. It's where what you know meets what you do by the power of God. I think about just this whole thought of what God wants to do. I think about God moments, like you know, when Jesus is conceived. Is that a God moment or what? That's a God moment. It's where supernatural meets the natural. It's where the angel of God or the Holy Spirit of God meets a virgin woman. The birth of Jesus and the birth of all your children, grandchildren. I mean, those are special moments. When I think about the Holy Spirit meets Philip and Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. When Moses sees the burning bush and heeds the call. And when he meets Pharaoh. And when he strikes the rock and water flows. And when he lifts the rod and parts the Red Sea. Or if you're sitting across a hurting mom or a hurting dad. Or a youth and you bring a fresh cup of water, living water. It's you sharing your faith, speaking life. Understanding the promptings of God and going with them. And you all can do that today. Don't miss your God moments. David seized his God moment when he ran to the 9-foot-9-inch elephant in the room and crushed its head with a stone and cut off its head with a sword. What will be your God moment? Yeah, that's it. You remember I told you the head was big? Yeah, it was big. Look, it's a God moment. Don't miss the God moment. Don't miss your invitation. Don't miss your visitation. Position yourself to kill Goliath by choosing the one thing, God in his glory, saying yes to lifelong assignments and seizing your God moments. Amen. Let's stand together, okay? I want you to bow your head for just a moment. And I want to ask the question. What's the 9-foot, 9-inch elephant in your room? Giant in your room. In your mind, in your heart, in your life. What is it right now? Identify it. You know, I want to say one other thing. Really important. This is a hard one. Hey, yeah, everybody open your eyes, look at me. You got to look at me for this one. This is a hard one. 3 times, Paul asked God to remove the thorn in the flesh. You remember that? Messenger from Satan. Angelos, angel. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you because my power works. My power is exalted in your weakness. Sometimes hard stuff stays a while. But God gives you the grace to overcome. That thorn is not Goliath. You understand what I'm saying? Goliath, not Goliath. But I'm going to tell you, Goliaths can come from the thorn. You can be angry about it. You can be lost about it. You can have hurt feelings over it. And those things become Goliaths. Don't let the thorn in the flesh that God wants to give you grace to overcome become a Goliath. Okay, now you can close your eyes again. How's God speaking to you today? What's God saying to you about being a part of making things right that are wrong in the world? That's wrong in your life. That's a Goliath. You know, today can be a very brand new day for you by just the decision you'll make right now. Right now, to decide that I'm going to cut Goliath's head off. And I'm going to move toward it. I'm going to move toward it. And by the power of God, I'm going to see this fear removed. I'm going to see this habit removed. I'm going to see this addiction annihilated. I'm going to see this attitude become Christ-like. I'm going to see God work in our marriage, in our relationships, our church. Will you choose the one thing, God, his presence, his glory, and let him satisfy you in the most difficult situations that you could ever find yourself? Will you say yes to your assignments? And will you seize your God moments? That's the invitation today. Will you say yes to the invitation? And I pray, God, that we would be a people that are saying yes to this great invitation, to you and your glory, to these great assignments you give us, to seizing our moments. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you. Yeah. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you. You know that when God lifts his countenance up to you, it's a good thing, right? It's the best thing. It's a great thing. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace this week. Peace in your going and your coming, peace in your parenting, peace at your job, peace at your platform, your assignments. May he give you this great peace in the presence of God right now and forever. Amen and amen.